Well, I'd like us to turn together to a truly beautiful passage in Exodus chapter 33, and we'll begin to read from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight.' Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he said, "Please, show me your glory." Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Amen. This is obviously such a rich and profound scripture with so much to say to us. And it's one of the most important passages, not just in all of the Old Testament, but in all of Scripture. Because, of course, this is the beginning of the Lord revealing his name to his people. The Lord merciful and gracious, abounding in loving kindness. And if we think about just the number of times later scriptures refer back to this, it's so crucial to our relationship with God, our covenant with God, that this is who God reveals himself to be. But I want us to focus on one of the main things that's happening in this passage, which is about God's presence with his people. And the problem that confronted Moses, in a sense confronted the Lord at this time. And so we need to understand the situation and the context and the problem here. The problem of how does a holy God dwell with sinful people? The Lord's presence, you remember, had been with Israel at this point from the moment the Exodus began. His glory cloud, his manifest presence was there, going before them like a pillar of cloud, like a pillar of fire by night. And then they come to Mount Sinai, where the Lord will ratify his covenant with them, and he'll give them the Ten Commandments. And the glorious presence of God comes down on the mountain. So the top of the mountain is surrounded by the glory, and there's thunder and lightning. And as God's voice speaks from the cloud, the people are shaken. But then, of course, when Moses goes up the mountain into the presence of God, the people turn to worshipping the golden calf. They want a God that they're used to. This frightening God who is far above them, who's so holy that he says, don't even touch the mountain. They don't know how to handle this God. When he speaks to them his holy law, they're so shaken, they say, don't let him speak to us. And so they want a God that's far more down on their level, like the gods of Egypt, a God they can make a deal with, a God that looks like a creature, a God that they could manipulate. And so they worship the idol. And so then, of course, the Lord tells Moses to go on down. And the Lord's wrath is fierce. And he says, I'm done with this people. Moses, I'll bless you. My plan of salvation will come through you. You'll be my people. I'm the stiff-necked people. I'll have nothing to do with. And then there is this incredible act of intercession by Moses. That he pleads with God. And he pleads God's covenant. He says, look, these are your people. You made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What will all the people of the world say? Lord, you know, be gracious and merciful to them. And so then in chapter 32, the Lord relents of his wrath. And he will not destroy them. But if you look at the start of chapter 33, the first three verses there, really verses 1 to 6, there's still serious consequences. It says in verse 3, the Lord says to them, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. So although he doesn't destroy them, there's still this terrible consequence that God's presence and the glory cloud that's been with them will not depart from Sinai with them. Graciously, he still says you can have the promised land, and God will give that to them, but he himself will not dwell among them. So no tabernacle, no return, in a sense, to Eden, to man dwelling with God. So you see, this story really is not just about Israel, but about all of us, and the fundamental problem we have in sin, that as sinners we cannot come into the presence of a holy God. He in his righteousness would consume us. And so again, in a sense, in mercy, by saying he's not going to go with them, he's protecting them. He knows how sinful they are. He knows they'll only sin against him again. And says, look, I don't want to destroy you, so I won't come with you. But this is what sin does. It keeps us out of the presence of God. So the people recognize that's a disaster. And they mourn and they repent. And again, Moses intercedes. And that's what brings us to the passage here. Again, Moses appeals to God's grace. He says in verse 12, the first part of his prayer, he first is really praying for himself. He says, you're asking me, Lord, to lead them without you, without your presence. And yet, you know, you've promised that I have grace in your eyes, that you've shown me grace and favor. So how do I do this, Lord, without you, without your presence? Again, isn't that a reminder that in all ministry, we can do nothing without God? Without Christ's presence and his spirit working in and through us, doesn't matter what our natural gifts are or what our experience or wisdom might be, we can do nothing without God. So Moses prays this. And so then God's first answer in verse 14, and I wanted to go through it to explain in case it's confusing, is God says, well, no, I will go with you, Moses. I will go with you, and the you is singular. It's just a little letter and a stroke that comes at the end of the Hebrew word. But it's you, Moses. You have grace in my eyes, and I will go with you. So you, Moses, may continue to experience my presence. We don't know how that might have worked out, but still there's no tabernacle. So then in verse 15, Moses again. Now, how bold is this? What great faith of Moses is this, that he knows what God is like. He comes back to God, and notice he doesn't just say I, he says us. Lord, you must go with us, plural. So understand what's going on in this back and forth. Is he saying, that's wonderful, Lord, but the people need you. Please relent and in mercy dwell among the people so we can have the tabernacle and have your presence with us. And you see here this wonderful demonstration of Moses' role as the mediator. In essence, he's cashing in the standing that he has before God to use it to save the people. He is, he's been shown grace and he's walked right with God. He's been faithful. And so, in essence, he's saying, look, I stand with the people. We're a package, Lord. They're with me. And so show them mercy. And that's what you can almost even sense in a say that for Moses' sake, because he fulfills that role as mediator so well, the Lord says, yes. Yes, I will go with the people. It's of course, we know in hindsight, we know what the Lord was doing, that he was at work through all of this, because he's revealing Moses as a picture and a pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Moses perhaps even knows the very gracious heart of God, that he has this role to play because God is merciful, but also that he is righteous. And so there needs to be this plea and intercession. But what it's saying to us, the great encouragement for us, is we have the same covenant with God. And we have an even better mediator. We have our Lord Jesus Christ, who is completely without sin, who has the absolute favor of God in God's eyes. And so when we are guilty of sin, when we are dejected, we can go to God because we have such a mediator who has such favor with God. And so it's the most tremendous encouragement when we've sinned to look to our Savior and to his righteousness. And that again, the great end and goal of salvation is that we can enter into and enjoy the presence of God. Well, they could enjoy a tiny little glimpse of the tabernacle. We can look forward to in the glory to come, thanks to our mediator and Savior. But then we're taken up higher, because then Moses prays. I mean, how astonishing is this? He says, please show me your glory. Show me your glory. What does he mean by that? What is Moses asking? Interestingly, the Greek Old Testament that the New Testament church used mostly, it says here, show me your face. Show me who you really are, God. Now, Moses, of course, has already seen the glory. He's seen the glory cloud. He's seen the manifest presence of God. He's seen the miracles. He's seen Sinai. He's talked with God. So what is he saying? He's saying that he wants to know more of God, to go even deeper, to have an even greater knowledge of God, a greater experience and encounter with the presence of God. Perhaps it's helpful if we remember that the glory cloud, that was God's presence with his people, it both revealed and obscured God. So something of his radiance could be seen, but also the cloud was hiding the glory of God. I suppose a bit like the sun, you know, you can't look at the sun directly, but you can see the beams that come from it. So in the cloud you could see some of that radiance, but you couldn't, no one could see into God. I'm not speaking about the essence of God, because that's impossible, we can't look into that. But his manifest presence, even the very glory of that the cloud was somewhat obscuring, because as God says, no man can see him that closely, because all men are sinful, even Moses. And so Moses is, in a sense, I suppose, asking for entrance into the Holy of Holies, to draw so near to God that he can really know the full glorious presence of God. And God says it cannot be. But there's two striking things about how the Lord does answer. He does allow Moses to know more and to come closer. And he acts towards Moses in a tender, gracious, gentle way. But there's two things that he does. The first, he gives Moses the name. He expounds the name. He preaches. He proclaims. God preaches to Moses the meaning of his name, of who he is. The Lord, the Lord. And in our passage, the beginning of that is in verse 19. He will have mercy, he will have compassion, he will have grace on whomever he has compassion and grace, mercy and faithfulness. And that double repetition in Hebrew is really emphasizing two things to us. The freeness of God's grace and the fullness of God's grace. The freeness in the sense that God will show grace who God wants to show grace to. He is sovereign. And he will show grace as he pleases. And not because of anything that's in the person or not in the person. It is down to his own good and gracious will. And so it's free, according to his will. And then secondly, the fullness of it. Again, whenever you've got repetition in Hebrew, that's really saying to you, this, like, times 10. So it's going to be abundant grace and a fullness of mercy and compassion for those for whom God chooses to give it to. And this is the name. It's a word. Although we can't see and experience that glorious presence, God will speak to us in a way that we can understand and give us a word that we can believe. But then the second thing, and this is the real tenderness of God, the Lord then protects Moses from his own glory. Because if Moses were to have a direct encounter with the Holy of Holies, Moses cannot survive. So as God passes by, like the Passover, it's the same word, it's the second Passover of Exodus, you could say. He passes by and he hides Moses in the cleft of a rock. And actually, the word in Hebrew is quite, very specific. It's not even just hand, it's palm. The soft, tender bit of the hand that he will use to shield Moses from this greater shining of his glory and his presence. And that word for palm with which God shields him is also the word for wings. And so later on in Scripture, have you ever noticed, we just sang it in Psalm 63, there's a phrase about hide me in the shadow of your wings. It's all referring back at its source to this moment. That God so tenderly, like a mother hen with wings over the chicks, he protects Moses, this sinner, from this great greatness of his glory. And then Moses is, if you like, allowed to see the radiance that's flowing from God after he's passed by. And he can see that part of it. So God protects Moses from himself. Well, just to draw that all to a conclusion, really I just want us to try to grasp the enormity, the greatness of what we have in the gospel. Because all these things, we have been given something even greater. The Gospel of John refers to this moment and this incident several times. So there's John 1, verse 14, that famous verse. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, what's John doing? Well, particularly if you were to read it in the Greek Old Testament, he's actually referring back to this incident and saying, actually, we have seen the glory, the glorious, full, holy of holies presence of God in the flesh, in Jesus. That glorious presence that even Moses could not see has now walked amongst us. And he's full of grace and truth. Grace and truth is actually another way of saying those two things that we had in verse 19. The grace and the compassion, or the faithfulness and mercy, the chesed of God. That's what John's saying. That same thing here, that graciousness and mercy, we see it so fully in Jesus. So that the glorious one is present amongst us in this man, Christ Jesus. He is the glory, the glory. Or similarly, in John chapter 14, again, it refers back to this. And you notice that Philip says, at the night of the Last Supper, he says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Doesn't that sound like Moses' prayer? Show us your glory. Show us the Father. Again, in Greek, it's almost identical. And again, Jesus answers and he says, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me? I am that glory, the begotten who has come from the Father. And then again, verse 23, it says, the Lord, how is it you will show yourself to us? And he says, if anyone loves me, we will come to him and abide with him. The Holy Spirit comes to live in us. Or we could reflect on Mark 6:48. The disciples see Jesus walking on the water in the middle of the night, and it says he would have passed them by. But again, more literally, he was passing by. So it's the same phrase that's from here. God passing by his people, his glory manifests. Jesus is this greater glory. And of course, what does Jesus do but protect us from God. God protects us from God. But he goes to the cross to shelter us. And in the weakness of his flesh and his pierced hands, he saves us from the wrath of God's holiness. So we say, you know, rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. The cross is that cleft for us that we are hid in. And so God's judgment passes by and we're gloriously saved. And while Moses had to plead for the presence to continue, what do we have at the end of the Gospels? We have the promise, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He will never leave us. Jesus is the God-man forever, the glory dwelling among us forever, never to be taken from us as people. We will be with him forever, in his presence forever. So brothers and sisters, I hope that this, again, stirs up our hearts to appreciate the greatness of what we've got in Christ. Greater than what Moses experienced. Because we've got the Lord Jesus, the glory made flesh, and he's with us forever. Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for what is perhaps, Lord, if we could dare to say, that the greatest of all miracles, that you have dwelt amongst us and that you are with us in Christ forever. We thank you, O Lord, for the glory of your Son, that he is the Word, the name made flesh. And we thank you, Lord, that he lives forever in heaven and will save us and bring us to be with him forever and ever. And Lord, just as Moses knew that to have the promised land but not have you would be empty, it would be nothing. So Lord, we know that without you there's nothing in this world. And our hearts, Lord, follow Moses in saying that we want to know you more. We do want to grow, Lord, in our understanding and faith. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to have a greater knowledge of your presence with us, of your Holy Spirit with us, and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, help us, and please help us as we seek to pray together. For his sake. Amen.